Loving God, as we turn to your word now, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will draw us near to your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. In a young graduate school up in the Northwest, a well-loved and charismatic professor resigned for reasons known only to the school's founder and president, Dan, and a few senior members of faculty. The students themselves were devastated. The lack of explanation about this professor's departure, plus their own disappointment, resulted, maybe inevitably, in a lot of gossip. This gossip developed into rumors of staff discontent and internal politics. Dan's response, and that of the senior leadership, was, in their own words, to put our heads in the sand and hope the storm would pass. Unsurprisingly, it didn't work. It only added to the student mistrust of the senior faculty and of Dan himself. This particular seminary had prided itself on its ethos of honesty and confession. So the silence came off as barefaced hypocrisy. Students began making plans to transfer out to other schools in the region. So when Paul, the head of the student body leadership, asked Dan and some senior faculty to a meeting, there was some nervousness. The staff approached the meeting, expecting to face a tough grilling. But that's not what happened. They entered the room and found that the student council had prepared a dinner for them all, complete with candles and freshly cut flowers. As Dan and his colleagues entered, taking it all in, Paul said this: "As students, we are here with a great deal of hurt and confusion. Some are angry, some have made decisions to leave the school. Others are in the middle of making a decision about the future. But we all have realized that in our heartache, none of us have come to you to ask, 'How are you?' Whether you have failed or not, we have failed you by not opening our hearts to you and asking what you have endured through these events. We want to ask you to tell your stories, sharing to the degree you wish." What followed was an evening of people sharing and listening to one another's stories of hurt and sorrow, confessing wrongs that had been committed, and most importantly, the beginnings of the rebuilding of trust. It wasn't all a walk in the park. There were moments of defensiveness and miscommunication, but God's Spirit was at work and healing was taking place. In a church in Munich, Germany, in 1947, a woman noticed a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat with a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were leaving the room where she, a Dutch woman who had been imprisoned in a concentration camp in Germany, had just shared a message of God's forgiveness. The man turned and began to approach her, and then she realized who he was. One of the prison guards at the very camp where she had seen her sister Betsy suffer and die. The man put his hand out to shake hers. "You mentioned Ravensbrück concentration camp in your talk," he said. "I was a guard there." He went on and told her he had since become a Christian and had come to know God's forgiveness for his cruelty. He then said, "I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." He stuck his hand out to her again. "Will you forgive me?" A flood of thoughts went through her mind. Could she forgive the man who had contributed to the suffering and death of her sister? Could she afford not to forgive when she herself again and again needed the forgiveness of God? The woman, Corrie ten Boom, wrote this of the experience: "It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men in their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there, with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. These two stories, while very different in situation and seriousness, both model something of a gospel-centered life. They put flesh and blood on the bones of what we read in the Gospel of Luke, a radical, reckless, unpredictable love that breaks down walls of division and hatred. It is a bold and forgiving love that calls us to actively pursue the good of our enemies, to forego our rights to vengeance, or even just leveling the score. Jesus came and proclaimed the kingdom of God had arrived, and the ethics of this kingdom subvert and confuse our normal ways of love. This gospel ethic confronts us with a question. Will you take how you love those dearest to you and love your enemies with the same abandon? This is not an easy question to consider. Not for us now, and nor for the disciples then. Jesus' followers faced life in a land occupied by unwelcome foreign powers, namely the Romans. After Pentecost, with the spread of the church and the preaching of the apostles, Christians faced persecution, arrest, and even death because of the gospel. Yet Jesus said, "Do not fight fire with fire. Do not retaliate in vengeance, even when you have the right." George Caird, a 20th century New Testament scholar and theologian, describes the challenge of this message. The men who were bidden to love their enemies were living in enemy-occupied territory where resentment was natural and provocation frequent. They were not just to submit to aggression, but to rob it of its sting by voluntarily going beyond its demands. To those who believe in standing up for their individual or national rights, this teaching has always seemed idealistic, if not actually immoral. But those who are concerned with the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of Satan can see that it is the only realism. He who retaliates thinks that he is manfully resisting aggression. In fact, he is making an unconditional surrender to evil. Where before there was one under the control of evil, now there are two. Evil propagates by contagion. It can be contained and defeated only when hatred, insult, and injury are absorbed and neutralized by love. The ethics of the kingdom conflict with the ethics of this world. As Christians living in a fallen world, what we are called to looks like madness. Sincerely love and pursue the good of those who do us wrong. Forgo our legal rights to retribution. Go beyond the demands of our enemy. Why would we do such a thing? Jesus' teaching was not completely new to the ancient world. The Dead Sea Scrolls, Jewish religious texts found over 50 years ago in a cave near the Dead Sea, they speak of pursuing with goodness all men and not the reward of evil. The Stoics taught that humans should do good, even to the ungrateful, for the sun goes up upon the evil as well. The ancient Babylonians taught, do not return evil to the man who disputes with you, but show kindness to your evildoer. Smile on your adversary. But why they taught the love of enemy was quite different. The Jews of the Dead Sea Scrolls taught it because judgment is the right of God and God alone and not man. So they'll get what's coming to them in the end. The Stoics believed it was shameful to retaliate and pushed for moral superiority. So they took the high road. The Babylonians taught that doing good was a means of damage control and minimizing unnecessary and complicated lawsuits. So do it for your own peace and serenity. But what about Jesus? Why did he teach love of enemy? Jesus said, your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We do it because he did it for us first. We do it because we are called to be like the God that we worship. And God showed mercy to us out of a desire to reconcile us back to him. So we show mercy to others. God actively pursued our good by showing us mercy through the cross. And we actively pursue the good of our enemies by showing them that we do not weigh wrongs the way that the world weighs wrongs, but rather we do it through the lens of the cross. It's not a tactical move to secure your own inner peace or security. It's not taking the moral high ground. And it's not because we think they've got it coming to them in their own sweet time. It's to invite them to reconciliation, to show them the God who has come into a dark world, that they might encounter something of the same love and grace we have been shown by the God of all. To put it another way, how can you not love your enemy when God has loved you? The gospel-centered life is a life that lets go of grudges and resentments, hatred and scorn. But it doesn't stop there, at indifference. It moves into a life that generously reaches out, forgives, and loves those that we don't want to love. It crosses boundary lines of division. It sees a person's humanity where others see only a monster. It loves those who have hurt us. It comes down to a choice, a decision. The same decision Corrie ten Boom made when confronted by her prison guard. Will we love the impossible to love? Even if all we can muster is a handshake, will we take a step of faith and allow God to surprise us and fill our hearts with love for those that we could not love alone? It's an invitation to us all, daily, from God himself. Will you be merciful as I am merciful? Will you love as I have loved you? Will you live a gospel-centered life? Amen.